not embarrassed you more, but amen. So, amen. Well, let's go ahead and pray and get into the Word this morning. Father, we thank You and praise You for the mighty Word of God. We thank You and praise You that You put a treasure inside of us in an earthen vessel, that the sufficiency of the power may be of God and not of ourselves, who has made us able ministers of the good news of Jesus Christ, not of the letter of the law, but of the spirit of the law. And we thank You, Father, that the entrance of Your Word giveth light, it gives understanding to the naive. Father, we ask this morning that we might behold wondrous things from Your Word. And we believe this morning, again, that the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing our soul and our spirit, our joints and marrow, and the very thoughts and intents of the heart. So, Father, we pray for ears to hear and eyes to see what You're saying to us. And we pray that the yoke is being destroyed because of the anointing. Help us not just to hear the Word, but help us to be doers of it. In Jesus' name, and all the people said, amen. Well, we just finished up a series on some things about the end times, and we're going to do a little preventative maintenance this morning. I like to preach what's called preventative maintenance sermons. But actually, one of the subjects, there's certain things I preach on every year, and sometimes I preach on some things more than once a year. And this is one of those topics that I preach on quite often, and this is the subject of faith. So we're calling this Faith 101. Some fundamentals of faith. We have new people that come to our church, and they've not heard the things of God concerning faith and the power of God. And for those of you who've been here a long time, even though you've heard them, we know that we know nothing the way we should know it. And especially in the subject of faith, because faith is one of those areas that you can be in faith 1 minute and be completely out of faith the next minute. You can be believing God 1 second and be completely in doubt and unbelief the next minute. Peter is a prime example of that when he walked on the water. At the words of Jesus, he steps down out of the boat, walking on the water to Jesus, the Word. But he gets his eyes off of Jesus, begins to look at the circumstances around him, and fear comes into his heart and he begins to sink. So we see that 1 minute Peter's walking in faith, the next minute he's in unbelief. When Jesus reaches down and rescues him, he says, "Why did you doubt?" We know another situation, Peter, Jesus says, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." 1 minute he's speaking the Word of God, and Jesus said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And the Son of Man must be turned over to the Gentiles and die." And then Peter hears this, and he goes from faith to unbelief, and he says, "Not so, Master," and he goes right to the opposite, where Jesus turns around and rebukes him and says, "Get behind me, Satan, for you savor the things of God, man, not of God." So when it comes to the area of faith, you can't hear faith and go, "Oh, I understand faith and I'm walking in faith." You have to hear faith and faith and faith and faith and faith. We're a faith church. We're called Living Faith Church for a reason. Amen? And so when it comes to the area of faith, we're going to start out with some basic fundamentals. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, the definition of faith according to the Bible is found in this scripture. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." One translation says faith gives reality to the things we cannot see. So we're going to get into a definition of faith a little later on, but this morning I want to just lay some groundwork about the issue of faith. And we have to realize as Christians that faith is the thread of the fabric of our lives, that everything you and I are going to accomplish or do in life as a believer is going to involve your faith. Amen. So a few areas that faith is used on. First of all, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, we're saved by faith. "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that out of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So we first and foremost know that we can't get saved except by faith. And the faith that we're saved by is a gift from God Himself. Amen? So we're saved by faith. And again, faith is a gift from God. It's something He gives to us. It's not something we earn. Amen? We live a lifestyle of faith. We're to live a lifestyle of faith. In Romans chapter 1, verse 17 says, "For in this the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." What are we to live by? We're to live by faith. Amen. So we're to live a lifestyle of faith. We're to walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." We walk by what we believe, not by what we see. Amen. We cannot please God apart from faith. Again, in Hebrews 11:6, for without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we find in this scripture that you can't even please God except by faith, because it takes faith to believe that God exists. Amen? Amen. We must pray in faith. James 1:6 says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. So when we pray, we're going to have to pray in faith. So our prayers won't be answered unless we pray in faith. Faith gives us the victory over the world. 1 John 5:4 says, because everyone who's been born of God has overcome the world, has won the victory over the world. Our faith is what wins the victory over the world. So we win the victory by faith. Faith is a fight. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, that fight the good fight of faith. Faith's like a seed that we have to plant. Luke 8:11 says, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The sower sows the word in the parable of the sower. So the word of God is like a seed that we must plant. So faith is like a seed that has to be planted. And, of course, finally, we're to die by faith. You know what? We're to live by faith. We're to die by faith. Hebrews 11:13 says, speaking of those Old Testament believers who went on before us, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We see in Hebrews 11 that these men and women of God who went before us, that they looked for a city whose builder and maker is God, they died in faith. What's the promise that they didn't receive? The promise of the Messiah. But they look forward to the Messiah. So they died with faith. So it takes faith to live. It takes faith to die. Amen. We're to live by faith. We're to walk by faith. The just shall live by faith. So faith is an integral part of every aspect of our lives. Anything God is going to do in your life, he is going to expect and demand that you walk in faith to receive it. God might tell you an amazing plan for your life. You might hear a word from the Lord, then the Lord says, I want you to go to Africa and win millions of people to Christ. But from the time you hear that word to the time that word comes to fruition, you're going to have to walk through some mighty, mighty difficulties in faith. Amen. So why is it important to hear faith? Because the faith that we overcome the world with is the faith that God has given us. Now, in Romans chapter 10, if you turn over there with me, this morning we're laying basically a foundation. And let's start with the very first and foremost fundamental aspect of faith that we have to comprehend. And that's found in Romans chapter 10. And we're going to look down at verse 13. And we're going to read down through verse 17. And it says in verse 13 of chapter 10, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, there's not a qualifier to this scripture, is there? There's not a condition. It just says, call upon the name of the Lord. Right? So anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord can be saved. And now it goes on and tells us, in verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? So let's break this down a little bit. Anyone can call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, right? But they can't call upon the name of the Lord to be saved if they've never heard the name of the Lord, if they've never heard that Jesus is their Savior. And they can't hear that Jesus is their Savior unless someone goes and tells them. And then it goes on in verse 15, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. What does that mean? We are to proclaim the good news that through the blood sacrifice, through the atonement of Jesus Christ, humanity can now have peace with God. And we are called to go proclaim that message to a lost and dying world. That's what the word preach means. It means to proclaim. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. Amen. So, in order for people to hear, they're going to have to hear the word of the Lord. And in order for people to be saved, they're going to have to hear the word of the Lord. Amen. So we're called to go proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world in its entirety. The gospel is much more encompassing than simply call upon Christ and he'll save you from dying and go to hell. That is the essence of the gospel. That's the first stage of the gospel. But the gospel means good news. And the word salvation literally means soundness, preservation, safety, healing, and deliverance. It means every aspect of your life God has come to save you from. Amen. It's a total sum game. Amen. God came through the person of Jesus Christ to redeem humanity and bring humanity back to himself and restore what was lost in the Garden of Eden. And our responsibility is to take that message to the lost and dying world. So we have to comprehend something first and foremost about faith. And that is what it says in verse 17, that faith comes by hearing. Now, the word faith might be a little weird to you. It's not a word that we use as much in our common vocabulary in America, in this modern culture. But when we're talking about faith, what are we talking about? We're talking about trust, assurance, and confidence. So trust in God, assurance that God will do what he said he would do, and confidence in God and his promises and his integrity come by hearing his word. So first and foremost, the foundational principle of faith is this. If you want to walk in faith, if you're going to live in faith, if you're going to have faith, you have to hear. So if you do not hear, you can't have faith where no seed is planted. You can't reap a crop if you don't plant a seed. Amen? So in order for faith to come, the seed has to be planted. Again, the parable of the sower. Jesus says, a man went forth to sow. And he goes on to explain the meaning of that parable in Mark's Gospel, the fourth chapter, and again in Matthew chapter 13. He goes on to explain that parable, and he says that the kingdom of God, he said that the kingdom of God is like a seed. And he said that the seed that is sown is the word of God. So in order for people to hear the word and have faith, the seed has to be sown in their hearts. So when you hear a message like you're hearing this morning, faith is coming because the word's going forth and you're hearing the word of God. So faith comes by hearing the word of God. Now, let's begin here because this is something you have to really get a hold of. And if you get nothing else out of this message today, get hold of this truth and hang on to it for dear life, because your life really depends upon it. And that is this, that faith begins where the will of God is known. Let me say that again. Faith begins where the will of God is known. And that's so important you know that, and you really get that settled in your thinking. That it is impossible, let's flip this over, you cannot have faith if you don't know God's will. You cannot have assurance that God will do something that you ask him to do if you don't know if it's his will to do it in the first place. Right? For instance, a lot of tradition has come into the church in recent years and years gone by. This has been a long time. A lot of tradition concerning God's will is really defeating people's ability to believe God. For instance, one of the common scriptures that people use on a regular basis when praying for healing or praying for something they know in the will of God is the faith-destroying phrase, if it be thy will. Now remember, where did we find that phrase in the Bible? We only find it in the New Testament when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying to the Father. And he said, Father, please let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will be done. He says, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. Now, in that prayer that Jesus was offering in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was praying a prayer of consecration, wasn't he? He was battling with the consecration of his will to the Father. He was in a warfare between whether or not he was going to fulfill his course, which meant the agony of the cross. And Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross and despised the shame. But when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was battling between the demonic forces that were trying to defeat him from fulfilling his destiny. And it says he was in such agony that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And Jesus was battling with consecrating his will to the Father. But notice something about that passage. Jesus said, "If it is possible, Lord, let this cup pass from me." But Jesus turns right around and says, "Nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will." Jesus knew what the will of the Father was. He said, "For this purpose I've come into the world." It wasn't as if Jesus didn't know the will of the Father. It's one of those issues where, should I or shouldn't I? I know what I need to do, but I really don't want to do it. And that's where Jesus was at. It wasn't as if he was asking the Father if there was another way. It was a redundant question. He knew there was no other way. And so he was praying a prayer of consecration. But we can't take that prayer of consecration where Jesus said, "If it be thy will," and apply it to every little thing that we do in our lives, or every prayer, or every circumstance, and just rubber stamp our prayer life with, "Lord, if it's your will, heal so-and-so. If it's your will, do this and this and this. If it's your will." That is a prayer of defeat. Why? Because if you don't know if it's God's will to do something, if you're not sure if it's God's will to heal somebody, if you're not sure if it's God's will to do something, then you shouldn't be asking him to do it in the first place. "But I don't know if it's his will." Then don't ask him to do it. Right? What do you pray in a situation like that? Because we know there's situations in the Bible where you can't find scripture and verse when it comes to doing certain things. For instance, if you're going to take a new job, if you're going to move across the country, if you're going to do something like that, you can't go to the Bible and say, "Where does it say in the scripture that I'm to move to Birmingham, Alabama?" It doesn't say it, does it? So in that situation, what do? You spend time with the Lord saying, "Lord, I'm thinking about moving to Birmingham, Alabama, but I don't know if it's your will to move to Birmingham, Alabama. And the things in Birmingham may look really rosy." But you go, "Well, Lord, they look good, but I want to make sure it's your will, because sometimes things that look good can end up in disaster. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof ends in death." How many of you have gone ahead and done things that seemed really good at the time, only to find out once you did them, they were really bad? I've done a lot of that in my life. Amen. So in that situation, you're saying, "Lord, if it's your will that I move to Birmingham, Alabama, or wherever, I need you to show me. And if it's not your will, I need you to show me." What are you praying? You're praying a prayer of consecration. You're seeking the Lord. But now, if you need healing, or somebody needs healing, or you're believing God for some finances, or you're believing God for a breakthrough in your life, you don't go, "Lord, if it's your will for me to pay my bills, I pray that you'll bring me some money. Lord, if it's your will that so-and-so over here gets healed, I pray that you heal them." But this is the stuff that Christians do all the time. I mean, I've talked to so many Christians over the years, and they've said, "Well, you know, I just believe if the Lord wants it to happen, it'll just happen." Well, you better get ready for a long wait, because it's not going to happen. That's nonsense. That's not in the Bible, and it's not scriptural. "Well, I believe it's all in the Lord's good time." That's just an excuse for you not to do anything. You know why people do that? Because then if it doesn't work out, they can blame God. And if it does work out, they can take the credit. This is the deal. We have to first and foremost know what the will of God is when it comes to the issue of faith. Now, again, if you don't know the will of God, again, the illustration I just gave you about moving or getting married or something like that, you know, those type of things, life-changing things, can't find something in the Bible. You might find principles in the Bible, but you can't find scripture and verse that tells you to go do this. Right? In those situations, you're going to have to hear what the Lord says. You're going to have to wait on the Lord, and you're going to have to receive some confirmation, either the word of the Lord, or a knowing or peace. You're going to have to follow the peace of God. But we're not talking about that situation. We're talking about situations that require your faith. Now, anything and everything requires faith. Because once you have ascertained that you know the will of the Lord in that situation, you're going to have to consecrate your life to it. Okay, Lord, I'm going ahead with this. Or if you hear the Lord saying, I want you to do this, but you maybe have been disobedient, and you know what you need to do, but you don't want to pay the price to do it, right? Amen. Then you're going to have to walk in faith and walk it out in faith, because you're going to face opposition. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about situations where you can look in the Word of God and you can see where it's clearly stated what the will of God is. For instance, I believe, and we believe as a church, that bodily healing was paid for in the atonement of Jesus Christ. Now, there are people that don't believe that. There are many people that believe that when Jesus died on the cross, his work of grace on the cross was for the atonement of our sins alone, but not the healing of our bodies. We disagree with that. We believe, if you look at Isaiah chapter 53, Matthew chapter 8, 17, 1 Peter 2:24, and numerous other scriptures, that the same sacrifice in which Jesus bore our sins, he also bore our sicknesses and diseases. And we believe that healing is part of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Therefore, according to what Jesus did, not only was it part of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but Jesus himself said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And the works that I do not myself, but the Father in me, he does the works. And then the early church, he gave his disciples authority to cast out devils and heal the sick. And then the early church healed the sick. So we see Jesus, who is our ultimate example of the will of the Father, if Jesus went about the villages and cities, preaching in the synagogues, healing every manner of sickness and disease among the people and teaching the gospel of the kingdom, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, then we have an example to follow. And you can't find one place in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ ever, anywhere, zilch, where anyone came to him wanting healing, and he said, you know, this time it's not the will of the Father to heal you, ever. So in my estimation, the life and ministry of Jesus Christ settles once and for all, is it God's will to heal people? I don't care about Paul's thorn in the flesh. I don't care about Job's affliction. I don't care about anything you read in the Old Covenant. If Jesus is the final answer, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the final word on anything, you need to look no further than the person of Jesus Christ. It always amazes me how God's people fight to receive what God clearly gave them. Because they have been religiously brainwashed instead of New Testament taught. So when it comes to the issue of divine healing, when we pray for people to be healed, as we're commanded to do in the Word of God, we don't go, Lord, if it's your will, heal so-and-so. We just say, Lord, heal them. These signs will accompany believers. They'll lay hands on the sick, and the sick will get better. There's no if it be thy will in a prayer like that. How about your needs? The Bible says, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So when it comes to needs in your life, no matter what that need might be, if it's a financial need, I don't go to the Lord and say, oh, Lord, would you please, I don't know if it's your will that you provide my financial needs. I know it's his will to supply my financial needs. So I have confidence when I come to him. So you see what the point I'm simply trying to make to you this morning is, you can't pray with confidence. You can't stand with confidence. You can't go forth with confidence and assurance if you don't know if it's God's will to do it. So if you pray this kind of prayer like, Lord, if it's your will to heal so-and-so, we sure wish you would. Lord, if it's your will that my financial needs be met, we sure hope that comes through. Lord, if it's your will. And then you go out from that place and you worry and fear and, well, I sure hope God comes through. Because that's exactly how many believers act. Well, we don't know what the will of the Lord is. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the will of the Lord, the name of the Lord. Do you know when Job said that, he didn't know what you know? Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead. Jesus hadn't lived to be an example to us of the will of the Father. So don't speak those kind of things. You realize that not everything written in the Bible is God speaking? Is the Bible the divinely inspired Word of God? Absolutely. But you know that the Bible has some of the words of the devil recorded in it? Do you know that the Bible has some of the words of unbelievers recorded in it? And do you know that the Bible has some things that are flat out, when people said them, weren't true? And the statement that Job made, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job spoke from a point of not knowing what the will of the Lord is. Because in Job's estimation, the will of the Lord was to give and the will of the Lord was to take away. Well, sometimes the Lord gives, sometimes the Lord taketh. Nonsense. All the promises of God in Jesus Christ are yes and amen to the glory of God the Father. My God says yes to your healing. He says yes to your financial need. He says yes to victory in your life. Now, well, today I'm going to give it to you, tomorrow I'm going to take it away. What kind of God is that? We got a devil that does that junk. Jesus said, the thief cometh not for but to steal, kill, and destroy. If it steals, if it kills, if it destroys, 99% of the time you can figure out it's the devil. Amen. Well, let's just say 100%. Amen. Amen. But the problem is that so many people have been raised on this nonsense of not really knowing God's character and not really knowing God's will, that they're like wishy-washy wave. They're like a wave being driven by the wind, tossed to and fro. They have absolutely no staying power. And I mean, I hear this stuff all the time, folks. All the time. I'm not sure why Christians in this society love to embrace sorrow. Well, because we have hard times. But my Bible says, count it all joy when you come into different tests and trials, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh endurance. And let endurance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, not wanting anything. Are you going to have tribulation? Yeah. But Jesus said, be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. Where do you find in the Bible, well, life is sure tough and I'm just suffering on through and we need to make sure that we're just patting each other on the back and, you know, I'm so sorry you're going through that and I understand and, yeah, I went through it too and, oh my goodness, we're just the boo-hoo. You know, it's like watching those old shows of Hee-Haw, gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, agony on me. That's the way a lot of Christians live their lives. Gloom and despair. Yea, though he slay me, yet will I praise him. Job got that part right. Glory to God. Not the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. My God is for me. If God be for me, who can be against me? He who did not even spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give you all things? Woo! Glory to God. What shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Shall tribulation or affliction or persecution or even death or hell or the grave? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Woo! That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not I'm just barely getting through, hanging on till I get to heaven, and won't it all be over then? The church needs to rise up as a victorious church, not the victimized church. Not the beat-down, haggard, beat-up old bride of Christ. Glory to God. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 says, my job was to plant the seed in your hearts, Apollo watered, but it was God, not we, that made it grow. The ones who do planting or watering aren't important, but God is important because He is the one who makes it grow. The King James says, one plants, another waters, God gives the increase. So what's our responsibility? We plant, we water, God gives the increase. I'm planting in some of your hearts this morning, some of you I'm watering, but God gives the increase. What do? We sow the seed. We water the seed. God gives it growth. Amen. Amen. So the Word of God has the power to bring forth God's kingdom in the earth. Jesus said the kingdom of God is as if you plant a seed in the ground. What's the ground you're planting it in? The human heart. So when you hear the word of the Lord, it's planted in your heart. And if it's not rooted out, if it's not aborted, if it's not cast aside, if it's not choked out, what will happen? It'll bring forth fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. That's what he said in the parable of the the sower. He said the kingdom of God operates upon the law of seed time and harvest. The whole kingdom of God operates upon this principle. You plant a seed, you have faith in the seed, and you go to bed, get up, go to bed, get up, go to bed, get up, because you trust the seed will do its job. That's how we operate in faith. We plant the seed, we go to bed, we get up. We give God glory. Lord, I'm so thankful that my seed is growing. What farmer would be worth their salt if they go to bed one night after they just planted the seed, they wake up the next morning and they don't see a crop, and they go out and plow their field under. And they say, what's wrong with that seed? And they plant the next day. They go to bed, wake up the next day. No plants. They plow their field under. What does a farmer do? A farmer recognizes as they prep the soil, they do what they need to do, they plant that seed in the soil, they know and have confidence that that seed will grow. But they don't expect to reap the full harvest tomorrow. Right? Now, sometimes, glory to God, God does give you the harvest instantly. But we have to recognize this. If every time you sowed a seed, it just was like miracle grow, and it grew out of the ground, and you pulled the corn stalk off and had ripe corn, what kind of faith would that require? None. See, faith, confidence, assurance, is confidence and assurance that the God who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will do what He said He would do. It's not when you plant, and it's not just when you harvest, it's the season from the time you plant to the time you harvest. Now, it's the season from planting to harvest, that's where we have trouble. Because it's often in that time that we cast away our confidence in God's Word, and we abandon the Word, and we abort it. Amen. Now, realize, again, the parable of the sower, that when a farmer plants a seed, all the conditions are not always ideal. Right? Even when that seed's growing. And all the conditions are not going to be ideal in your life when you plant the seed either. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. So again, faith begins where the will of God is known. If you don't know the will of God, you can't have any faith. Let's look at this scripture and wrap it up with this a couple scriptures here. 1 John chapter 5, I want you to turn down there. First John chapter 5, and while you turn over there, I want to read these two scriptures because these are scriptures I use a lot. Hosea chapter 4, 6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Isaiah chapter 5, 13 says, therefore my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. What's the knowledge God's talking about? He's talking about knowledge of the Word. He's saying to the priest, he said, you haven't taught my people the covenant rights that they have. That's literally what God said to these people. My people are in bondage because they don't know how to use the Word. They don't know what I've given to them. They don't know who they are in Christ. They don't know that they have already been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. They don't know that they have a victory that overcomes the world by faith. They don't know how to use the weapons that I've given them to overcome difficulties. They don't know how to defeat the enemy. Therefore, they're destroyed for lack of knowledge. It is usually a lack of knowledge of how to use our weapons or how to use the Word of God that defeats us. It's not God's problem that we get defeated. It's our problem. If I fail to receive what I'm believing from God, I've missed it somewhere. Somewhere along the way, I didn't make connection. Somewhere along the way, I aborted the seed. Somewhere along the way, I didn't have the knowledge I needed and the wisdom I needed to use the Word of God. But unfortunately, the church has used this stuff that all the time when anything doesn't happen, they go, well, we just don't know what the will of the Lord is, and I don't know why it didn't work out, but it must be the will of the Lord that it didn't work out. So everything is the will of the Lord. If it works out, it's the will of the Lord. If it doesn't work out, it's the will of the Lord. It's like that song, Que Sera, Sera. What will be, will be. The future is not ours to see. Que Sera, Sera. Well, listen, folks, We've got the written Word of God that reveals the will of God to us. Do not be ignorant. We should not be ignorant of the promises of God. All the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen. We'll look over at 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Now, one of the ways I like to read the Bible and interpret the Bible is sometimes scriptures like this, I like to turn them over. And by that I simply mean, let's turn it over and see what it doesn't say. And this is what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, now this is the lack of confidence that we have in Him, that if we don't ask anything, that if we ask anything that doesn't agree with His will, He doesn't hear us. And if we know that He doesn't hear us, whatever we ask, we know that we won't have the petitions that we've asked of Him. That's the flip side. And so by looking at the flip side, you see accentuating the truth. What's the truth? The truth is we don't even have any confidence that God hears us if we ask something that's not His will. Why is it important to know the will of God? Because according to this scripture, if we don't know His will, we can't have confidence. We can't have assurance. How do you know God's going to do something for you that you ask Him to do if you don't even know if it's His will to do it in the first place? You don't. So what's going to happen as soon as some adversity comes into your life, that you get some storms against your life that comes to steal the word, comes to steal what you're believing for, which you're going to get? As soon as you step out on the water, the waves are going to become boisterous. As soon as you step out in faith to believe God for something, waves are going to come against you. Circumstances are going to come to challenge the word. Listen, folks, the enemy comes to steal the word. When you hear the word of God, immediately comes the wicked one to snatch away the word that's sown in your heart. The devil always comes to challenge your ability or your faith in God. You stand in God, you're stepping out about something, you're going to have opposition. Just get used to it. So the enemy is going to come to steal the word. He's going to come to challenge the word. When you preach the word of God, when you stand on something in the word of God, or you step out in faith, the enemy will come to challenge what you're believing God for. That's why many times in your life, you step out and you have a financial need, and you're stepping out in faith. By faith, I'm standing, believing God's meeting this need, believing God's going to do this for me. You're going to face opposition. But the truth of the matter is that if we ask something that we are confident God wants us to do, that God wants us to have, that God gives us assurance that it's His will to do, we can have confidence that He will hear us and that He'll do what we ask Him to do. Now that's pretty simple really when you think about it. But somehow, over the years, people have bought into what we call extreme providential theology. And by extreme providential theology, this camp believes this, that everything that happens, good, bad, ugly, indifferent, is somehow tied to God's will. That it's all God's will. Well, I just say to that, that's absolutely nonsense. It's not practical. It's not biblical. And it has robbed God's people of the ability to fight the good fight of faith. You know, I heard a preacher say one time, young preacher, he said, I believe that everything that happens, even if the devil attacks you, that it has to first come across the desk of God and be stamped with His approval. Now, you know where people get that from. They get it from reading the book of Job. But the book of Job is basically a theological discussion amongst a bunch of people that don't know what they're talking about. It really is. Because God comes on the scene, He rebukes them all, except for one, and eventually rebukes Job himself. And Job says, you know, when I really saw you and who you were, I put my hand over my mouth. There are a lot of Christians should do the same thing. You know? But the truth of the matter is God restored Job's life, right? And his latter end was better than his former end. Why don't we preach that too? I'm just a poor Job. Well, then you ought to be doing pretty well by now. Because Job's ordeal was a short period of his life. It wasn't his whole life. And the latter end of Job's life was better than the former end. And the Bible says God blessed Job with health and exceedingly abundant wealth. Job was blessed. He was the richest man in the land, for crying out loud. But people have bought into this hogwash that everything's the will of God, and they completely absolve the devil of any responsibility. Listen, there is a devil, guys. He's real. The devil is a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Therefore, stand firm and submit yourself to God. Stand firm in faith against him. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How are you going to resist the devil if you don't know if God's will? It's God's will for you to do something in resisting the devil. And so what I've seen so often in the body of Christ is because people do not understand the principles of faith, and they don't understand how to use the shield of faith in correspondence with the word of the Lord, and they don't understand that the victor that overcometh the world is our faith, they give in to the devil in circumstances without even putting up so much as a whimper. Listen, we're in a battle. We're in a war. Arrayed against your life. Every day, whether you sleep or get up in the morning, from the all day long, there are forces arrayed against your life. You are in a battle for your soul, for the souls of people around you. You are in a battle for souls of nations and multitudes of people. And the enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And the only thing that overcomes the devil is the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and the faith that God has given us. Listen, folks, the just shall live by faith. The just shall walk by faith. This is the victor that overcometh the world, our faith. So if you don't know how to walk in faith, if you don't even know what faith is, it's pretty hard to be victorious. And many people that I listen to, they don't understand faith. They don't understand what faith is. So what is the deal? Well, wrapping it up here this morning, if faith comes by hearing, confidence, assurance, trust. And we're going to talk about this next week, but I'm going to give you a precursor to this, because next week we're going to talk about guarding your heart. But if faith in God comes by hearing what God has to say, guess what happens if you're not hearing what God has to say? Unbelief, lack of faith, doubt, fear come. This is why it's important that we guard what we're hearing. We're guarding what we're hearing coming into our ears. Because faith comes by hearing. Now, contrary to what you may believe, this principle does not just work when it comes to hearing God's word. It works hearing unbelief and evil reports. There was an entire generation of Israelites that died in the wilderness, not receiving what God had clearly already promised them, because they listened to 10 men give them a lie and they were defeated by it. In Numbers chapter 13, the spies, and they poisoned an entire group of people, millions of people, because of their unbelief. Listen, if you listen to the wrong people, they can poison your faith. They can keep you from receiving the promises of God. I mean, I've dealt with this since I've been a Christian. People go, well, I don't know why they didn't get it. I don't know why that didn't happen. I don't always know why either. It's not my business to know why. Because why is really a faith-destroying question to begin with. Who cares why it happened? Get on with it. Get up and get going. People sitting there, oh, why did this happen? Why did God allow this to happen? Why? Who cares? It happened. Pick up your cross and go. Well, I can't get over it. I need to know why. No, you don't. You need to know what to do now. Well, I just can't accept that. I got to know why. You're in unbelief. And you're going to get your head knocked off in that state. The devil's just going to kick the tar out of you. You know, you're like one of those all-star wrestlers that got you down against the ropes, and they're just pounding on you, man. You can't stay there. Why is a faith-destroying question? What do we do is a faith question. What do we do now? I stand up, and I pick up my armor, and I go forward. Because I haven't seen the end until you quit. Amen? So, folks, the point is you have to guard what you're hearing. Because faith comes by hearing, and unbelief comes by hearing. They both come by hearing. And if you are constantly around people and constantly listen to preachers who preach unbelief to you, you will walk in unbelief. And that's one of the reasons some of God's people are defeated a lot, because they're listening to the wrong voices all the time. Now, we just did a whole series on the end times. We know we're living in perilous times. See, this is the factors of the Word of God. The Bible is clear. We're living in tough times, difficult times, perilous times. Men will be haters of those who are good, fierce, truce breakers, covenant breakers. We're living in dangerous, perilous times. I mean, guys, we better have faith. When you walk into your school, somebody doesn't waste you. When you walk into any room, somebody crazy, demon-possessed, you're going to blow your brains out. Amen? Because you don't have any place safe in this world. People are like, well, I'm looking for safety. Get real. There's no such thing as safety except in Christ. You want to be safe? Be safe in Christ. You can't trust in the arm of the flesh. That's what is happening to this world, guys. Everything that man trusts in and is confident in, it's being shaken. No place in the last days, in the days we're looking, there's not going to be any place safe. Well, you know, I don't know about that. I'm going to go hide out in the back 40. They can find you there. Crying out loud, they can find you within an inch. All the garbage they got to track you nowadays. They really want to get you, you're dead. For crying out loud, they can send a drone out and waste you in the middle of the woods. You wouldn't even hear it coming. Well, I'm going to be safe. You better be in Christ. That's where you're safe. In Christ is safe. Because when you're in Christ, you're dead to your life. I'm just here doing the will of God. Glory to God. I'm going to run my race, finish my course. That's what it's all about. Not looking to man to make you safe. When you look to man to make you safe, you become bondage, in bondage to the devil and to man. Look to God. God is your source. God is your very present help in the time of trouble. The horse is prepared for the day of the Lord, day of war, but the help is from the day of the Lord. We need to trust God. And the way to trust God is learn how to walk in faith. But you can't trust God if you're constantly listening to voices that tell you you can't win. You can't have the victory. I don't care who they are. If I go to the doctor and the doctor says, well, you've got 7 days to live or 10 days to live or this or this or this. Well, praise God, I'm glad I know Jesus. I'm glad I've got a better authority. I'm glad I can listen to somebody that tells me a different report. So whose report are we going to believe? The report of man or the report of God? We have to believe the report of God. Now, I know some of you are like, this is kind of radical stuff. Because faith is radical. Because it's completely diametrically opposed to the way of the world, which walks by sight, which walks by senses. Because what we're trying to train you, we're going to teach you how to walk by faith, not by what you see. Not by the evil report. Not by the arrow that flieth by nay, or the report that comes by night. Not by the devil that would try to take you out of this world, but you have confidence in God. So you can lie down and sleep, and you'd be peaceful, and you're not full of anxiety. You know, Americans are just so full of anxiety and fear. People can't sleep. People have migraine headaches. People have ulcers. People have every kind of weird, bizarre sickness because they can't find any peace because they're bound by fear, and fear is the enemy of faith. So in this series, God's going to break the fear off of you. You're going to learn how to trust God. Glory to God. It's so good to trust in Jesus. It's so good to know that He's for me and with me, and He'll take care of me, and I don't have to fret. I don't have to be anxious about anything. Because if God be for me, who can be against me? Amen. Well, stand to your feet. Let's pray over you this morning. Father God, I thank you for this congregation. I bless them. I thank you that they're overcomers. They overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. Lord, you're for them, and if you be for them, who can be against them? And I thank you, Father, that as faith comes into their hearts, that they'll rise up to a greater level of anticipation, a greater level of strength, a greater level of confidence, and a greater level of the peace and love of God. And I bless them in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Pastor Harley, you want to come and wrap up our service this morning for me? Thank you.